If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Last week we looked at verses 10 through 20 at the first worshipers. Talked a little bit about the angels, talked a little bit about the shepherds, those who attended that. And this morning I want us to look at verses 21 through 24 of Luke chapter 2 with this thought in mind: Christ and the law. Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there are 5 things that I want us to think about in these verses that I've just read to you. And the first thing is this: Christ and the law. Christ and the law. In my opinion, and I've been doing this for a while now, there's not a more misunderstood thing in our day than Christ and the law. People talk about the law, but they don't really hear the law. That's what Christ said to those Galatians who had begun to follow these legalizers. They come in preaching the law, preaching a self-righteousness, legalism, obedience to the law for salvation. And he said, you that seek to be under the law, do you hear the law? If you heard the law, you wouldn't want to be under the law. People are ignorant of the law of God. And I'm convinced in our day it's no different than it was in his day. One of the most misunderstood things is the law of God. You think about the law. We're talking about the law and Christ. Both are an expression of God's character. Both of them are. In one place, the scripture says, if there had been given a law which could have brought forth righteousness, verily the law could have done it, but it is weak through the flesh. It wasn't weak in the law. The law was an expression of the character of God. It was holy. But man's weak and he can't obey it. He don't have the ability to obey it. And he has no concept of what it is. You think about the law, think about this, how strict it is. When the law judged a man, he was judged. That's it. It wasn't like our law. I've seen murderers serve 3 years and back out on the street. This law was strict. It was demanding and it was unforgiving. It was uncompromised. And here's what the Lord said: the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Not an if in that anywhere, is there? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. No way out. No way out. Listen to this one. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. It's a continual thing. It's not like, well, I keep the Sabbath day. Have you ever missed any? Yeah, I missed a few. That's it for you. Huh? Cursed is everyone who continueth not. It's a continual thing. And it's not once you reach the age where you can perceive the law. But you're under that law from the time you're born. And what David say about us and our birth, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. We're already unrighteous according to the law right after we're born. And that's why Scripture says we're born in sin. The law of God, and I chose this word carefully, it looms over men. Do you know what that means? That means a massive, distorted, threatening image. It's like when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai. That's where the law was given. He descended on that mountain, and that mountain began to quake and to burn and to smoke. And the people told Moses, "You go up on that mountain. We ain't going up there." God said, "If you so much as touch that mountain, you'll die." The law of God looms over men. It's this distorted threatening. They know that God gave this law. Their own conscience bears witness that God gave this law and that they broken it. The law of God looms over men. And it's something they don't fully comprehend, yet fear a little because they know God is the author. What do we know about this law? Well, I know that its obedience must be perfect. Must be perfect. Must be unbroken. It must be continual. And it must be done with a pure motivation. And here's what the Lord said about that. They said, "What's the greatest law?" He said, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he said, "The second's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself." Upon these two hang the whole law. So if you break that law at any point, you're guilty of not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you loved him, you would obey him. Is that right? If I do anything against my neighbor, I've broken the law of love. This love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what he said. You can't, in other words, if love has not been your pure motive from the time you were born to the time that you die, I don't care how many holy days you kept, I don't care how many sacrifices you brought, it's not going to make any difference. You failed in the motive of the law. And so you're guilty, that's what the Lord said, of the whole law. Of the whole law. It's strict, it's demanding. And its obedience must be perfect, continue with a pure motivation of love and honor to God. Just simply keeping a day or participating in a feast or attending a worship service is not obedience to the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And I know this about the law, Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Wow. You think about that. To be carnally minded, Paul said this before he said that, is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God. In Romans 3:24, he said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every man. Men are neither standards, nor are they judges of the law. In fact, Romans 3:20 says, because we're all under sin, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The only thing the law says to the sinner is guilty. Guilty, guilty. I don't care how much he looks into it. I don't care how carefully he tries to find some common ground. All he can find in the law is guilty, guilty, guilty. He can go to church, and he'll be the first to tell you. He goes to church, and he goes every day, but then he misses a few. Now he's guilty. He's guilty. He can never go enough, attend enough, give enough, say enough. Why? Because man can't keep the law. That's why. Paul prayed for his kinsmen, the Jews, and he said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God. They go to church. They keep the feast days. They do these things. I bear them witness. I'm one of them. I'm born with them, circumcised by their hands, of the tribe of Benjamin. Touching the law, I'm blameless. I was one of them, and I bear them witness. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the law. You that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? That's what Paul said. Do you hear it? Do you know what you're asking for? Do you know what you're trying to do? And then Christ. Let's talk about that. Everything our Savior did as a man, he did according to the law. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians is a letter written to the churches of Galatia who are being drawn away from the gospel of Christ and his suffering to a false gospel with a deadly mixture of law and grace. You cannot mix works and grace. They don't mix like water and oil. You can stir it all you want to. It ain't going to mix. And in Galatians 4:4, here's what he said. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now the Son of God had no sin. He did no sin. He thought no sin. And in fact, the scripture said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God come into the flesh. So why must he be made of a woman and made under the law? Why must he assume to himself our flesh, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones? Why must that happen? Why must he now be he who gave the law? Him whose character the law reflects. Why must he be subject to this law? He's not a sinner. Why must he be subject to this law? Well, here it is, verse 5, Galatians chapter 4. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why. If Jesus is but a man, then he's subject to the law of God. And indeed cursed by it and held accountable to it if he is but a man. Because every man fell in his father Adam. But Christ wasn't of Adam. He was born of a virgin. And as we saw last week, he's not just another man. He's the Savior, Christ the Lord. Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And he is indeed a man, but not just another man. He's a representative man. He is the God-man, and he is the federal head, like unto Adam, of all his elect. And when Jesus of Nazareth appeared on this earth, it was to save his people from their sins. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. And to save his people from their sins, he must obey the law of God perfectly on their behalf, and that with a perfect obedience in thought, motive, and deed, continually, from the time of his birth to the time of his death on the cross. You think about that. There's a baby. Now babies, they come forth from the womb speaking lies. They cry when there's nothing wrong. They just want your attention. You'll run into that little newborn baby and check to see if it's wet or if it messed its britches or whatever, and you get that, and there's nothing wrong with it. It just cries. As soon as you pick it up, it quits crying. Our Lord didn't do that. He never done that. He was perfectly obedient in motive, thought, and deed continually. Continually. And the glory of our day, Paul declares to the Romans, is that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They foretold that day. They foretold this day. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of or faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through the righteous obedience of Christ, which obedience ended in his death on the cross. That's the law, and that's Christ. And then the second thing I want us to think about is the circumcising of Christ. Here's this little baby, and it has to be brought to be circumcised. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name, which was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, circumcision was instituted under the law of God as the symbol of the new birth, the cutting away of the flesh. And in Colossians 2:11, he shows our union with Christ by this circumcision, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the cutting off of Christ, or the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision identifies the believer as being one with Abraham's seed. Now they brought him forth and circumcised him, and he was Abraham's seed. You read about it in Galatians. He said, not as seeds as of many, but as of thy seed, which is Christ. This is the seed through whom all the promises was given, Christ. Not Abraham's natural relatives, that's what they thought, but those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's our blessed representative voluntarily becoming a debtor when they brought this male child and submitted him before the Lord in a ceremony of dedication, I suppose you could say. He was circumcised. And And you see our blessed representative voluntarily becoming a debtor to keep the whole law on our behalf. He's saying, I'm a debtor. He brought this baby in and had it circumcised. He's a debtor to keep the whole law. And then he tells us this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. My circumcision, my obedience, my righteousness, my salvation, my redemption, it's all in Christ. You see that? And then thirdly, I want us to think also about a named Savior. Now the angel said, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what you're going to call it. There are no ifs, ands, no maybes about it. You're going to call his name Jesus. But nobody knew that until they brought the child in to be circumcised. Because the tradition was when they brought the child in to be circumcised, they announced publicly his name. Now, I want to show you that back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 59. And this is John the Baptist. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, talking about John the Baptist. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he should be called John. And at the circumcision of Mary's firstborn, his name was made public as Jesus. And he says, it wasn't her idea. Wasn't her idea. But he was so named by the angel before his conception in her womb. Now, Jesus is the New Testament name for Joshua. What do we know about Joshua? Well, I know Joshua is who took Israel into the Promised Land. Joshua. He led Israel into the Promised Land, and he stood at the top as all those battles were fought. Joshua. And that's the New Testament name is Jesus for Joshua. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, referring to Joshua in the Old Testament, it said, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And we know that Christ is our rest. But that word Jesus that they're using here refers back to Joshua, who brought them into the Promised Land and gave them rest. If you look at the side reference in your Bible, you'll see the word Joshua. And at the time of this passage, Jesus of Nazareth had not even been born yet when Joshua did those things. So as Joshua led Israel into the Promised Land, defeating their enemies, even so Jesus of Nazareth shall win the victory through his name, through his person, and through his work. And Jesus is but one of the many names given to our Lord, but it is as broad a name and takes in all the other names. Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. This name Jesus was given by the messenger of God before he's ever conceived in the womb. And in Acts 4:12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. Talking about his name. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And all of his names are associated with his salvation, with him as the Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, why is God with us? Why must God and man be together in one person? for salvation. You see what I'm saying? The Prince of Peace. There's no peace apart from Christ. Christ is our peace. So you see, it comes back to that word Savior again. That word Savior encompasses all his other names. Jehovah Tsidkenu, and so on. Jehovah Jireh. The Everlasting Father. Counselor. Christ is our counselor. Unto you this day, in the city of David, is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And then fourthly, I want us to think on him as the first begotten. Mary brought Jesus into the temple in Jerusalem according to the law of the Lord. And we know by Holy Scripture that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. It calls him that. The first begotten of every creature and the firstborn from the dead. And he is before all things. And throughout the Word of God, Christ is typified throughout the prophets. He's typified by the firstborn, the first begotten, the firstling of the flock, and the first fruits of the field. All of these, when it talking about firstborn and firstling and first fruits and all, it's talking about Christ. These are all typical things about Christ. And indeed it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then lastly, I want us to think on the poverty of Christ. Though he were rich, the scripture said, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Now in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, it talks about these sacrifices that Mary brought and offered, the pigeons and the turtle dove. If she be not able to bring a lamb, she couldn't afford one, didn't have one. They were poor, very poor. If she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And what I see in this is the extreme poverty of every believer. He has no sense of the lamb that God requires. And he has no ability to bring it. But the law allows for a dove. Now the Holy Spirit of God in John 1:32 is likened unto a dove, and he's so typified in that dove. You remember Noah set out a dove and it went out and flew around and come back. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is typified even in a dove in the day of Noah. It is the Spirit himself which reveals the Lamb to the heart. He represents the Lamb in this world. If I don't go away, Christ said, the Comforter's not going to come. Well, when he come, what did he do? Christ represented his elect in this world. He went to be with the Father. Now he sends the Comforter. Who does the Comforter represent? The Lamb. He don't speak of himself. I'm trying to tell you the truth. You go down here, I'm not trying to make fun of them, but you go down here to these churches, and all they want to talk about is the Holy Ghost. They don't know the Holy Ghost. When he comes, he will not speak of himself. Christ said he'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. Why? Because he represents the Son in this world. That's why. He's called the Spirit of Christ. Did you know that? That's what the scripture calls it. The Spirit of Christ. And so in the depravity of our natures, we offer the dove. That is, we offer the lamb that the dove represents. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, the poverty of man. And what a blessed thought that God has made provision for the poorest of sinners to be cleansed by the blood given by the dove and made effectual by God. Oh, may the Lord help us today to truly think upon these things and the wonder that's attached to them. Oh, my soul, what a wondrous thing it is to know Christ. Thank you.